Well, my argument is I am willing to take the facts, the data, that non-Christians will accept. I'm willing to accept only those data that are so very well accepted that the vast majority, I'm talking about the 90 percentile range of atheists, agnostics, skeptics, Christians, the whole nine yards, they will say, between Good Friday and Sunday morning and maybe shortly afterwards, these 20 facts hold their own. And I wanted to know, if I used the critics' data, could I know that Jesus was raised from the dead? That was my single motivating question. Can I use your data and end up with resurrection? Now, the "your" there would be a non-Christian.
Right. That's really a great approach. And I'm sure a lot of our listeners are not believers in the claims of the Bible, and it's probably a breath of fresh air for them to hear you kind of bridging that gap that you referred to. Mm-hmm. So
it's where I was existentially. I wasn't doing this to win an argument. I tell people, I realized during those years that I wanted to lose an argument. I wanted somebody to step up to the plate and hit a home run off my pitch. Mm-hmm. I wanted somebody to say, "Hey, buddy, your pitch, my home run." And I wanted somebody to hit a home run, and I got increasingly frustrated that Christians would say, "Yeah, I can hit a home run. Have you ever seen John 20 verse?" And I go, "Cut it out. Don't make that move."
Yeah.
And so what I do today is I will take data, and now people will frequently say, "Habermas, how do you know where these guys are? You use of some mythical figure of 90-some percent of critics. How do you know?" Well, I've got the perfect response. I counted. I know where people are today because my doctoral dissertation at Michigan State was on the resurrection. Oh, by the way, the director of my program said, "You can do the resurrection if you want to, but don't tell us it happened because the Bible said it happened. Find some historical reasoning that makes sense."
Which was right up your alley, huh?
Exactly. Well, when he said that, I was in the middle of my search, and I thought, wow. And they'd already approved the topic. And so as I sheepishly walked out of his office, my committee approved the topic. I said, "Don't want me using the Bible for the Bible's sake." "Nope." And I turned to him and I said, "How long do you want this thing?" Because I had doubts that I could pull it off. And I said, "How long do you want this thing?" And he said, 200 pages. And I said, I literally asked him, I said, "Would you take anything less than that?" And he said, "Well, maybe 180, but we can't go less than that." Well, this thing ended up being 350 pages long.
Wow.
And again, my theme was, can I take core data, which believer and unbeliever agree, and come to the conclusion that the most likely scenario, the best possible thesis, is that Jesus was raised from the dead.
Okay. Well, Gary, we're out of time for our second segment, so we're going to take a break. This is AM 700 KCV The Voice. This is Rick Davis.
This is Aaron Edwards.
And we'll be back in just a minute.
How many Texans go hungry? In one of the wealthiest, most agriculturally rich states in the nation, over 3.1 million people in Texas don't always know where they will get groceries or money for their next meal.
I'm Alonzo Highsmith, spokesperson for the Newt Kid Care. The faces of hunger vary. Many of these people are children or the elderly. They may be Caucasian, African American, Hispanic, or Asian. Now that you know who these people are, here's how you can help.
Here in Houston, the Newt Kid Care provides lunches to more than 900 children every day. Our emergency food pantry is available for people to visit. As the Newt Kid Care grows, so does our clothing bank.
Please consider helping us build this program with your financial support. You can do that by going online at thenewtkidcare.com or by calling 713-695-5437.
The Newt Kid Care. It's working here in Houston.
We're back. This is Rick Davis.
This is Aaron Edwards.
And you're listening to The Things That Matter Most, where we bring you a different spiritual viewpoint each week to help you decide for yourself what you think is true and what is not about the most important questions of life. And if you've been listening, you know that we're in a very interesting interview with Gary Habermas, who is a professor. But what we're focusing on with him today is the lifelong study that he has made from a very intellectual and sort of evidence-based standpoint on really the very subject of the show, what is true and what is not true about the most important questions of life. And if you didn't hear the first part of this interview, you can listen to the whole thing at our website, which is www.thethingsthatmattermost.org. But, Aaron, let's continue.
Okay. Well, you know, from what we've been saying, it's the evidence part can't just come from within or else it'd be circular as far as Scripture goes. But what I want to know is, since you're basically one of the leading apologists, do you believe that the Bible is inerrant? And before you answer that question, do you think that this is pretty much saying that the Bible is inerrant is pretty much the same thing as saying that the Bible is inspired?
Yeah, usually when I use the word inspired, I could, you know, there's kind of a low side and a high side. I guess the low side would be something like totally authoritative, and the high side would be talking about inerrancy. And so I don't have any problem with that, but I come into it from the back door. I would never ever start that way because I think I'm excluding virtually all the audience. I don't mean your audience, but I'm excluding the population of the earth except for Christians. And,
right.
And but there's a worse problem than that. I didn't care about the population of the earth. I was trying to answer my questions.
Mm-hmm.
And so I couldn't start with the verses if I didn't know the verses were true. So the only way I can get to the Bible is to say, all right, if Jesus raised from the dead, then he must have been accurate about something. What was he accurate about? Well, if God raised him, I would think the closer something is to the center of his teachings, the more accurate it would be. I mean, if Jesus were a heretic on topics 1 through 5, why is God raising him from the dead to confirm topic number 10, if you get
sure,
what I mean?
So, sure.
So I would say the thing that's most surely clear from the resurrection is the gospel.
Right.
Because if he claimed to be the Son of God and he's not, if he claimed to have been raised from the dead and he wasn't, those would be at the center because his mission was one of reaching out to others and relating. And I mean, even critical scholars will tell you that Jesus offered the kingdom of God and thought that in some sense he was the broker of that kingdom. That's the center. But I think you're not going to get too far from that center before you get to Jesus' trust in Scripture. So if you said to me, how would you get to Scripture? I would say, I accept it because Jesus accepted it and he was raised from the dead. I wouldn't get there by saying, let's start with it. And by the way, even when someone says to me, I can imagine someone listening saying, well, how do you know Jesus confirmed Scripture unless you first know Scripture? Well, I'm going to use the exact same methodology I've already given. I'm going to only use those sayings of Jesus which are trusted by those on both sides, and then see if in that group of verses we have confirmation of Scripture according to the words of Jesus.
Sure. Gotcha. That's a great approach. Okay. Well, now, Gary, tell me the evidence that you would cite that most convinces you that God is not Allah, is not Buddha, God is not within us in the sense that the New Age people say it, but that, in fact, God is the Lord, the God of the Bible.
Well, guys, I mean, to me, I'm going to sound like a broken record. My students would tease with me. I had a student years ago when I first started teaching out in Montana, and he said, whenever I take one of your exams and I don't know what word goes in the blank, I put the word resurrection, I know I'll get at least half credit.
Mm-hmm.
The point being that the resurrection is related to everything. To answer that question, I would say, if Jesus had been raised from the dead, and by the way, I mean, the comment I made earlier, to my knowledge, no Orthodox followers of any religion, of the major religions, teach that their founders, all these big names, these major founders, nobody teaches that any of them was raised from the dead except Jesus. So there's no competition there if the resurrection happened. And so if I could come with the resurrection, someone would say, well, how about this or how about that? Or isn't Christianity like ice cream? You're going to send me to hell because I believe in I like pistachio? No, I'm not sending you to hell. First of all, I'm not sending you to hell, period. This isn't my message. But secondly, I don't think God's sending you to hell because of liking pistachio. I think we have to decide whether religion is a preference matter, like ice cream flavors, or a factual matter in the category of George Washington was the first president of the United States. And I think that's a question of whether it happened or not. Once you establish Christianity is true, then you can freely ask ice cream questions, and they're not totally ice cream questions, but there are some ice cream, if you will, about questions like, Well, I'm surrounded by a bunch of Bible-believing churches. Which one should I attend? Well, do you like high church, low church? Do you like contemporary music? Do you like the hymns? That's some ice cream in there.
Right.
But the question of whether Jesus is raised from the dead or not, that's more like the George Washington question. And if someone tells me, no, I don't agree with that, let's talk. Boy, I'm all about that. That's the person I want to talk to. But having come to the view that the resurrection happened, therefore what Jesus said is true, that excludes other positions if, in fact, Jesus excluded other positions.
Right, I see. So the whole linchpin here is the resurrection.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Otherwise, he's another teacher, and I have no reason to accept his word over anybody else.
Okay. So now, you say that Jesus was resurrected. Get a little more specific on some of the evidence that led you to that conclusion.
Let me go right for the jugular. There's a lot of evidence for the resurrection, but Christians often present it in kind of funny ways. Let me say that if you survey contemporary scholars, virtually everything written on the resurrection from 1975 to date, French, German, and English, what one statement are they going to be convinced of after the cross, if there's anything? And they're going to say something like this. They're going to say the earliest Christians had experiences, real experiences, that they thought were resurrection appearances.
Right.
I'll say that again. They will concede that the earliest disciples had experiences which they believed were appearances of the risen Jesus. I just got an article accepted in a major non-evangelical journal. And my point in this article is everybody accepts that. The question is, how are you going to account for it? What kind of views best account for that? And in a nutshell, I would go something like this. If you cannot account for those experiences, the disciples' experiences, if you cannot account for them naturally, and that's what I spent almost all my 10 years on, if you can't account for them by saying, well, I don't know, I think a blank could have happened, or I think blank could have accounted for it, if you can't account for it that way, the resurrection doesn't automatically happen. But if you can't account for it naturally, then you have to be open to some of the reasons that say he was raised. And so now I have to investigate about 10 reasons to say that, hey, you know what? What those experiences were just may have been a resurrection. And I take the data that everybody agrees to. I hypothesize, could it be this thesis or that thesis? If I've ruled out natural theses, I should at least be open to supernatural theses.
What were some of them?
I'm open to.
Gary, what were some of the natural ones that you ended up ruling out?
Well, actually, they're interestingly enough, recorded right in the New Testament, which tells me that Christians come up with these reasons as much as non-Christians do. You have to answer questions like, how do we know the disciples didn't steal the body? How do we know Jesus was truly dead? How do you know the disciples didn't hallucinate?
Right.
And those are the ones I spent a lot of time on. I mean, on hallucination in my dissertation, I think I spent just under 100 pages on that question, on that one question. So, I mean, there's a lot of things out there you can check. And somebody might say, flippantly, I mean, non-Christians can be as flippant as Christians can, and they can say, well, it's obvious, it's a hallucination. Oh, is it? Okay. Well, let's talk about the data. I think hallucination gets eliminated rather quickly. In fact, there are more refutations, more problems with hallucination than there are with any other theory.
Mm-hmm.
So again, I take these facts, we lay these facts on the table, and I say, okay, here's 10 workable hypotheses. What happens if 9 doesn't work and the tenth one, or let's say there's 5 on the table and 4 don't work, and the 5th one is supernatural? Does that mean Jesus was raised? No. Now I've got to take a look at the data and say if there's any positive evidence, not just the negative, I can't think of anything else.
Right.
But what about the positive? Is there some reason to think that Jesus was raised? And I think there are many reasons to think Jesus was raised. In fact, I could tell you, I just surveyed the field just recently. Most scholars today, across the critical spectrum, more scholars today believe the resurrection happened than those who believe it didn't happen.
Hmm. Wow.
Now, that tells me something's going on here with this data.
So it's kind of like this big, long process of elimination.
Absolutely. It's long.
Right.
Yeah. It's a long, arduous, painstaking hunt through the haystack.
Yes, it is.
To find the needle. But what you're saying is, based on your research, the needle's there.
The needle's there, but I think that's an apt analogy because that's about how many pieces of straw I had to go through before I got there.
Well, it really sounds like it. And to me, that lends your work credibility. And I'm sure that your it sounds to me like your intellectual honesty kind of demanded that you go about this in a very honest and thorough way.
Well, I appreciate that, but I reiterate, I wasn't doing this because I was some budding teenage missionary who wanted to contribute I wanted to convert the world. To tell you the truth, I couldn't care less. I wasn't interested in where everybody else was going to come down on this. I was selfish enough to think, I just want to know if there's any answers out there, and that's the way I came after it.
Okay. Well, Gary, we've just got a couple minutes left. May I ask you what give us one or two positive pieces of evidence that the resurrection happened?
Well, to go back to that experience the disciples had, everybody concedes they had a real experience. That's positive. I mean, that's huge. The fact that we can say it's a real experience and not something they made up, not something they invented, that starts narrowing down the parameters. Then you say, well, what did it do to them? Well, it transformed their lives. They're willing to die. Well, in this day and age, people say, aha, well, so are Muslim suicide bombers willing to die. So are the Buddhist priests who set themselves on fire during Vietnam. So are occasional communist, theoreticians. Sure, people are willing to die. So what does willing to die argue? Willing to die doesn't say it's true. Willing to die says you believe it's true. And so what's so interesting with the disciples is that unlike these other ideologies, I mentioned Buddhism, Islam, communism, even today, Christian missionaries, when people die today for what they believe, they die for secondhand testimony, basically. They die because somebody told them something that they think is credible. The disciples are in a very, very unique position. Because if Jesus is the only one who's even believed to have been raised from the dead by his Orthodox followers, and here's the guys who said, we saw it, well, then when they tell me we saw him raised, nobody else, I can tell you I think Christianity is true, but I can't tell you I saw Jesus raised. Muslims can tell you they think Islam is true, but they can't tell you they can prove that Muhammad was the prophet and so on. Well, the disciples had that, so I've got that. Then I've got two disciples, there's only two, that critics think unanimously were unbelievers until they met Jesus. And one of those is not Thomas in the Gospel of John. But James, the brother of Jesus, and Paul are two skeptics who meet the risen Jesus. That's very useful in evidence. The fact that the resurrection is a central proclamation in Christianity, we're not dabbling around the edges here. We're working toward the center, and people are usually more careful about the center.
Right.
A lot of people don't realize this, but the resurrection was proclaimed very early. The latest work on this dates the resurrection proclamation to 30 A.D. It didn't take place generations later.
Hey,
there's
Gary?
The possibility of the Shroud of Turin. I mean, it's all there.
Shroud of Turin. Is that where we want to go,
yeah.
Aaron?
Why don't we go there?
Okay, this is going to be our last question. Go ahead, Aaron.
And I know you have an interest in that. Can you tell us what it is and basically just tell our listeners what it is and why you are interested in it?
We're down to about a minute, Gary.
Okay, well, I got interested in the Shroud because somebody told me it's proof of the resurrection, and anything that purports to be proof I have to look at. Well, the Shroud's maybe not as good as all that, but I did end up co-authoring two books on the Shroud, and so I'm not saying I'm an expert, I'm just saying I did, do a little bit of research. And my conclusion right now would be that I would give the Shroud some kind of low probability. I wouldn't say it's as good as some of these other arguments, but for those who are visually oriented and who have sense data, and that's the way they work, I will just say the Shroud is potential evidence. I still think the leading theory from the guys who are doing the work, not all of them believers, by the way, but the leading theory, I think, is that it is an actual burial cloth, and the image on the cloth seems to have been produced by radiation from a dead body. So different kinds of radiation, I might add. So if that's possibly Jesus, we have a super, super enigma on our hands here that might just point to the resurrection.
Right. That is a very interesting topic. Well, Gary, this has been great. We could certainly go on a lot longer, but
sure.
The most compelling thing about this for me has been your tough-minded intellectual, your demand that you search for extra-biblical evidence and that you really be convinced it's true. So I think that was very interesting for me and I think very helpful for our listeners, and thank you very much for being with us.
And will you tell our listeners the website that they can go and get any of your books?
Yeah, now I don't list my books there because nothing's for sale, but anything can be used. I want it to be a site where things are used, but it's www.garyhabermas.com. And there are a lot of lectures on the resurrection. They can download things just like this, a couple articles. We're still putting the thing up, but they can get a lot of oral and video data where there's a debate online with a famous atheist, ex-atheist. He's become a theist now. And we're getting ready to put another one up with an atheist. So people can go there and look and get a lot of this.
Okay. Gary, once again, thank you very much. This has been great.
Thanks a lot.
Okay.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
Okay, well, we're going to take our last break. This is Rick Davis.
This is Aaron Edwards.
And you're listening to AM 700 KSCV, The Voice, with the things that matter most, and we'll be back in a minute.
HomeAid Houston, a Greater Houston Builders Association nonprofit organization, partners with local housing industry leaders who donate time and money to construct dignified housing for homeless families and individuals. HomeAid Houston is a chapter of HomeAid America, the nation's largest provider of transitional housing for the temporarily homeless. Please join us as we take this step toward rebuilding lives and eliminating homelessness in Houston. Visit us online at homeaidhouston.org.
Okay, we're back. This is Rick Davis.
This is Aaron Edwards.
And you're listening to The Things That Matter Most, the show where we talk about the most important questions of life. And Aaron, I would say that that group of words definitely describes our show today.
It was a great interview.
Yeah.
For sure.
Yeah, I thought it was too. Well, I have a question for you, Aaron, as we reflect on that interview. If Christianity is the only truth, then what about the people all over the world that hadn't even heard the story of Christ?
Well, I believe that he started to kind of touch on that a little bit. But, you know, that's a tough question. But we have to remember also that the only ones that ask this question are the ones that have heard the gospel, or else they wouldn't know to ask the question. So probably me and you, everyone in our listening audience, they've heard, at least. But I think that some people around the world that haven't heard, they can come to a saving knowledge of God, I believe, through the light of creation. It talks about that in Romans, or through their own God-given conscience. It talks about that in Romans. As a matter of fact, Romans 2 talks about the fact that the truth of God is not just something that is imposed on us from the outside, but it is woven into the very fabric of our beings. So something that we don't always keep in mind is that our souls inside of us are God-created. And they cry out for God. They long for truth. They long for the only one true living God. And God himself introduces himself to us through our own conscience. So if we believe that the scriptures are true regarding this, we have to believe that he shows himself to the core of everyone, whether that's Hindu, people who are involved in Buddhism or whatever. One way the scripture says it is that God will take into account the amount of light that we've been given. So we try to be the judge a lot of the time, but we'd be way better off leaving that job to God.
Sounds like a God-sized job to me.
Right. It's one of those big God-sized jobs. So.
Right.
And you've also been quite a student of the evidences that claim that Christianity are true.
Right.
But we talked a little bit about doubts and things like that. Do you still have doubts after going through all this evidence?
I have moments of doubt, periods of doubt, individual subjects that I have doubt about, but I think that faith, you know, the best definition that I've heard, kind of a working definition of faith, best working definition of faith I've heard was said to us right in this program by Lee Strobel when he said that he thought that faith was a step in the direction that the evidence already points. But it's important to note that some of these great minds like Lee Strobel or Dr. Habermas tend to talk about evidence rather than proof.
Right.
So you take the evidence as far as it goes, it points you in a direction, and then yes, there is this final step of faith, and it's probably in that area where the doubt resides. You sort of have to take this step of faith over the doubt.
So you're making a distinction between actual proof and actual evidence that points
That's
to
right.
proof.
Yeah, I do not believe that there is proof because I think God leaves that little segment for faith.
For faith.
Okay.
Okay. Well, the Bible says that one must believe in Jesus to be saved or have a right relationship with God or go to heaven, whatever you want to call it. What do you think the Bible means when it refers to belief? Because I always thought you couldn't really choose what to believe, but it was a result of the evidence that presents itself.
Right. Well, I think that when the Bible talks about belief, it is not using the term in the sense of having 100% confidence in what you believe in. In other words, as the Bible uses the term, I believe, belief has this volitional element or this part of the will where, again, you follow the evidence as far as it will go and it's pointing you in a direction and there is this chasm, this doubt, if you will, these areas that you don't have evidence and that you do have to take this step of faith over that doubt. I think belief is not being 100% certain necessarily, but it's making the decision that this is where I'm placing my bet.
Okay.
Yes, exactly right. Well, speaking of evidence, we can't leave out the prophecies regarding Jesus, right?
Right, and that's true. I mean, within Scripture, that is, if you want to go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Scriptures that were written hundreds of years before Jesus was around, we don't have much time, but just to name a couple of them, we have the fact that he had his lineage from David, he had his birth in Bethlehem, his crucifixion with criminals, the gambling for his clothes, the burial of his remains among the rich. All these things are really lead to the fact, I mean, if these were written hundreds of years beforehand, these are things that Jesus couldn't have fulfilled on his own account.
Okay. Well, Aaron, hey, thanks again for doing the show with me.
I appreciate it.
Okay. And to our listeners, as you get ready to go into another busy week, please remember this. There is nothing more important than finding out what's true and what's not about the most important questions of life. Is there a God? And if so, who is he? Is he Allah or Jesus or Buddha or all of the above? And has he communicated with us? And if he has, what has he said? The time will come for each of us when the answers to these questions may determine our eternity. So as you come into this new week, remember not to get so busy that you don't take time to think about the things that matter most.